Broadcast, a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. Today we're studying in the book of Revelation, and we're in chapter 7. We trust you'll have your Bible open and stay with us for the next several minutes as we go to the Word.
This sealing is exclusive. Yes, you need to realize that. God gives the sealing to these people, and in chapter 14 we find that not one of them is lost. They're all standing on Mount Zion with the Lord Jesus, the Lamb. They're all on site now, and they're all there. These are 144,000 Jewish evangelists. They're a little Apostle Pauls. You think of Paul getting stoned and rising up out of there and going back in the city? You think of all of the things you've ever heard about Paul, where he was beaten with whips and rods, and he was thrown in prison after being humiliated in the street. He was shipwrecked. He talked about all of the scars. I bear the marks of Christ in my body. He was a man who couldn't be stopped. That's these guys. 144,000. We get a clearer look at them in chapter 14, where it talks about their lives and their testimonies, that they were not married men. These were men. They were not married. They weren't women, by the way, which this whole women preacher movement of our day. Beth Moore, for instance, right now, is clearly mad at you and me if we have anything to do with voting. Okay? You are a Christian nationalist, and she has plummeted in her numbers of people who support her. She used to be very influential. Now she's not. But she's a woman preaching a word that she has no reason to even say anything about. And because of her heart being able to be manipulated, evidently, here she is throwing away her testimony as well as any kind of credibility she would have in the first place. Which with me, never did have any. Just saying, when I was looking at the Bible, that woman's not it. Okay? But I'm saying to you, this is the world we're living in. Everybody, you're okay, I'm okay, just because America changed. Maybe God will accept the gays being married. No, 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 no. God did not change His mind. Ten Commandments are still in force. God's heart is still clear. God still made them male and female. And God still wanted us to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Even though we have an ability to control some of that, be careful. Because God would have us be able to represent the right by having more kids and teaching them the right. What's wrong with the country? They're not being taught the right. And we are not being salt. We're not being light. We have to get that out there if we can. If we can. The only thing I want to say to you about these people at this point, because I've already told you a little bit about their resumes, but I want you to notice there are two exceptions of these 12. There are 12 tribes, but here you'll have Levi included, and you will have Joseph included in the mix. And this is a little bit of a warning to believers, because this is, we might say, Israel's finest hour. Right here. Finest hour for Israel. He's left the world in a state of soaking in their consciences, and 144,000 Jews wake up. And those that are in this crowd are sealed, which means they will be protected throughout the time of the tribulation. We see them in chapter 14, as I said. They will be protected, but nobody else is really getting protection. In fact, you'll see that at the end of this chapter. Not everybody gets protected that is represented in this chapter. And many of them are going to be saved. These guys are saved and they're sealed. But we find that Ephraim's not here and Dan is not here. Now, why are they not here? And why are they replaced by the tribe of Joseph? You ever heard of the tribe of Joseph? That doesn't make any sense. But he gets his own tribe because Ephraim, one of his sons, fumbles the ball, so he steps into his place. What did Ephraim do? Well, when the kingdom of Israel split into two pieces, and you had Judah and Israel, north kingdom, and you had Judah as the southern kingdom, what ended up happening was, right out of the gate, Ephraim began to put idols at the southernmost part of the northern kingdom, and at the northernmost part. There were golden calves. You may remember that crooked-fingered prophet coming up to Jeroboam as he goes to sanctify that altar when it was finally placed up. And it was a golden altar of a golden calf, and it was going back all the way, hearkening back to their time in Egypt. And Jeroboam began to point his finger at that prophet and say, "Arrest that man." And as he did it, his hand turned into leprosy. And he began to mutter and squirm and say, "Please intercede for me. I am sorry." And the prophet did so, and the man's hand was restored. And you recall that at that time there was a prophecy spoken over that, because the idolatry that was being instituted at that time became very profound. It was the thing that brought them down 100 years before the kingdom of Judah. The Assyrians came and they overwhelmed the city of Assyria. Can I tell you what was interesting about that? It was right when Jeroboam III was in his heyday. Might have been the second Jeroboam III. It was in his heyday. I mean, they were making bank. I mean, they were prospering. Everything was going great. They'd had a couple of swats and a couple of warnings, but Isaiah's there and he's telling them what's true and what's going to happen, but they wouldn't listen. And right when things were on the upswing and everything was looking great, the Assyrians came and they wiped them out. As a little footnote, after they got them down, they went down to Israel, down into Jerusalem, rather. They went down into Jerusalem. And 185,000 soldiers were outside of Jerusalem. And Hezekiah says, "We have nothing, Lord. Help us. What can we do?" And the Lord says, "I'll take care of it." They went to bed that night after getting some closure. They prayed through, as they say. And after they got their closure, the Bible says the next morning they woke up in the fields and they were dead. All the soldiers were dead. 185,000 soldiers were dead. You say, well, who was left? He says, they woke up dead. Who woke up? The people who served them. They, you know, armor bearers and servants and people they brought along. But 185,000 soldiers were dead. And the king got to walk away, but he was killed by his own family members when he got back to Assyria. You see, the devil has a real bad problem, too. He overreaches his grasp as well. His job was to take down Israel, and he thought, I'm going to go down and go get those in Judah as well. But God showed who he was, didn't he? God showed who he was. He's a deliverer. And what he's showing us here is he's a deliverer. He's sending evangelists. You know, at the zenith of all missionary effort, at the highest level of missionary endeavor in the world, we had about 70,000 missionaries on the field. And they went on purpose. It was really right after World War II. All those tender-hearted American soldiers came back from foreign lands where they saw nothing but poverty and decimation and darkness. And many of them finding purchase for their hope and kind of finding clarity for their minds after seeing all the wickedness they saw, they began to line up to go to the mission field and win many of those countries to the Lord. 70,000. This is 144. God does it right. Okay, he does. 144,000 missionaries going out into the world. As far as Dan is concerned, who was mentioned as well, he's not here. Dan's not here because Dan was supposed to be taking his land under Joshua when they conquered the land of Canaan. When they conquered the land of Canaan, he was supposed to be right smack in the middle up on the Mediterranean Sea right there. He was supposed to be right there, but he never did take it. He lived in the mountains for a while, and finally he ended up all the way up in the north. You ever heard it said, from Dan to Beersheba? That's all the way across. Why was Dan up here? He had no faith down here. He was supposed to be right in the middle. He would have been safer than ever where he was because he would have had all the other tribes around him. But in the book of Judges, we find him finding place for himself where he slaughters a bunch of people wrongfully. So he was just all bad. In fact, he's identified with a serpent in the blessings that Jacob speaks over them when time comes for him to depart. So you have two kingdoms that aren't represented, and this is the heyday. This is the best, the shiningest moment for Israel, and they are benched. But I want you to know something. They come back for the millennial kingdom. We see it in Ezekiel chapter 48 that they're all around the bigger and better and more awesome temple that's built during that time. And they're right where they're supposed to be. Their tribes are back in their place. What does that tell us? That tells us that you can be benched for the finest hour. And what's the finest hour for the church? The most shining hour is going to be ultimately the millennial kingdom. When we what? Rule and reign with him. Do you think all will get to rule or only some? Well, the Bible talks about it. If you suffer with me, you'll reign with me. There's an if here. It's in 1 Timothy. I'm afraid that the church of the Laodicean age may not get the memo that they have a chance right now to earn a place in the lineup. That doesn't mean they're not saved. That just means for some reason they're going to be pushing papers or something. I don't know. But I know it happened here, their finest hour. Two tribes were benched because they didn't have faith. And because they were caught up in the idolatry of their world, they come back as a nation, they come back as a tribe being represented, but not here. That's the little warning sign for us in understanding of these people being missing. The Bible says in verse 9, after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all the nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand. Might underline or circle the word palms, just because this is the real Palm Sunday, as it were. This is real time where the palms... The palms represented a time in the Old Testament where when they came out of Egyptian bondage, they lived in booths. You remember the Feast of Booths? Okay, and the idea of being in the booths was they would get palm leaves and lay them up, and that would be their shelter while they were traveling for a little while, somewhere in there. And then they would remember it by having a Feast of Booths, and they would commemorate it by getting some palms. And it represented peace, because now they're out of bondage. Now they got peace. Listen, these guys have peace now. These guys here in verse 9. It's a great multitude. Where are they at? They're coming out from all of the nations. Their nations, kindreds, people, and tongues are mentioned. And it said, and they stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, so they've got their sins washed. And the Bible says, and palms in their hands, so they have a special testimony of peace. And we'll see that here in a moment. The Bible says that these came out and they cried with a loud voice in verse 10, salvation to our God. Now, what I want you to know about those words and the verbiage here is that there are a lot of people who think they saved themselves. They've done good works. If their good outweighs their bad, they're going to get in. That is a sore misunderstanding. In fact, that is a dangerous misrepresentation. No man can save himself. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It is our sin that separates us from God. Salvation to our God. That's all I want to say is, He's the one who does salvation. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Okay? Salvation to our God. And you need to know that. Because if you have any qualms or any misunderstanding or any question marks about that, you need those answered. Because right now, you need to get your game face on, and you need to get in the game, and you need to be chasing what the Lord would have you chase today. Not what you want, not your things, but God's things, because we're getting real close. And these guys get it. Whoever these people are, which we're going to identify them in a minute, but these guys get it. Salvation to our God. It was not us. And as I mentioned a moment ago, we talked about apostate Christendom, and we talked about renegade Jewish nation. They kind of lost their way. They have a judicial blindness on them for a season. In verse 10, it says that they say salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne and under the Lamb. It's all to God. God is the author of our salvation. Okay, He's the one who put it together. It was His plan, not ours. The Bible says a couple times in the book of Proverbs, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. They think it's good, makes sense. Do good works, I'll get to heaven. I was working with a gal this past week. She was doing this room where she was taping off bass and everything, and somehow it came up when... Somehow. It came up because I was there. And I'm trying to bring it up. You know, I'm talking about the Lord. And I say, yeah, some people think, you know, it's about being good. And she said, well, isn't it? I said, well, excuse me, let me just tell you. And I got to give her the 2-minute version. Okay, it's Jesus alone. He paid for the gift. And later I got to give her a Gospel of John and a little tract and a larger tract so that she could find her way. I'm telling you, people need the Lord. And they're sitting in their consciences right now because the world's getting crazy. And it feels icky to them just like it feels icky to you and me. Difference is we know where we're going. Not only do we know where we're going, we know where this is going. Okay? There's going to be a rapture. Then there's going to be calamity, and then there's going to be great calamity. There's going to be tribulation, there's going to be great tribulation. That's what's on the agenda.
Well, that concludes today's portion of the message. This has been a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. And I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. I hope you'll join us Monday through Friday for our verse-by-verse studies. And we hope you'll tell others to tune in as well. If you'd like to contact us and learn more about our ministry, go to faithbaptist1.net. You can also download recent broadcasts on our homepage. We hope you'll make it a point to tune in daily as we go to the Word.